We're working our way through the book of Revelation. Today we're Revelation chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. We'll take on the whole chapter. But because we missed a week or so, and I think it's really good, let's back up a little bit. One of these days I'll back up all the way and kind of give a good running start all the way back up. Remember, Revelation chapter 4, we were taken up into heaven, and the Apostle John there sees God the Father on the throne. And in chapter 5, we see a scroll that is in God's right hand. Remember, they didn't have paper like we had back then, so everything was written on scrolls. So God the Father was holding a scroll, which represented the title deed to planet Earth. And then we saw that the only one who was worthy to open that scroll was the Lord Jesus. And in the midst of all that, as it unfolds, we see this glorious worship of God by the redeemed church and all these angels. Well, this scroll was sealed with seven seals. And this scroll represents the means by which the Lord Jesus will one day take back possession of the earth. And we see how he goes about that in chapters 6 through 19. And in these chapters that we're in the middle of now, we see the divine judgment required by God in order to bring an end to Satan's dominion over the earth, to bring an end to man's rebellion against God, and to establish God's dominion on this earth so that all the beauty that we read about in chapters 20, 21, and 22 can become a reality, where we see the second coming of Jesus, we see his thousand-year reign on the earth, and we see this fallen world giving way to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is going to dwell. So when you read Revelation, a lot of times people get focused on the judgments and stuff. It doesn't end at chapter 19. Chapters 20, 21, and 22 are the results of all the judgment. And it's a glorious thing to recognize that one day, a new heaven and a new earth. Well, then in chapter 6, Jesus begins to loosen the seals of the scroll, and we see the corresponding judgments that take place upon the earth. In the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse come forth. Remember, the first was the Antichrist bringing a false peace. He is followed by war and then famine and then death, where a quarter of the earth's population will die. And the fifth seal reveals those who were martyred during this seven-year tribulation period. Evidently, during this seven-year tribulation period, the greatest time of evangelism the world has ever seen will occur. And then the sixth seal consists of cataclysmic cosmic occurrences. An earthquake so violent, the mountains and islands are moved from their places. There will be meteors, there will be tsunamis, the sun turns black. And if you remember, due to all this, the inhabitants of the earth at this time plead for the mountains to fall upon them in order that they can flee from the wrath of the Lamb. So then 2 weeks ago, we studied chapter 7, and we come to a pause. Because things have been happening very rapidly as they're unfolding. But before the seventh seal is opened, God wants us to remember that his heart is for people to come to repentance, for people to come to know him. And in chapter 7, we saw two groups of people saved by faith in Christ during this seven-year tribulation period. The first group is Jewish, known as the 144,000. And the second group is people beyond number, from all nations, all tribes, all peoples. So even in the midst of God's judgment upon this earth, multitudes of people will be saved. Unfortunately, though, a huge number of people will refuse to come to faith. Regardless of the severity of the judgment, they refuse to turn to God. And so it continues, chapter 8. It picks up right where we ended in chapter 6, ready for the breaking of the seventh seal. And this seal, as it breaks, releases a series of seven trumpet judgments, which then releases a series of seven bowl judgments. These judgments don't follow the seventh seal. They are the seventh seal. It's important we know that. So here, read a little bit with me. Chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's pause there for a second. Lord, thank you for the time we have to study your word and to grow in our faith. And we pray you give us great understanding of your heart, God. These are hard things to read, but we pray we'd see past all these judgments and see your heart, that your heart is for people to come to know you. And we pray that you'd accomplish your work in our hearts this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I think it's important when we read verse 1 that we see the silence. There are some scholars, when they read verse 1, they say that that's proof that there'll be no women in heaven. I don't hold to that. I'm just telling you what they say. Now, my family says that's proof that I won't be in heaven. That's where they come. I mean, they insist that's evidence. Yeah, I know. I knew I was risking there, but Sandy's in the nursery, so I should be good. Yeah. But before these seven trumpets judgments begin, a hush, notice in verse 1, falls over heaven. All the worship stops. All the singing stops, just silence. Now, put yourself there. Millions and millions and millions of saints around the throne of God. And all the angelic host is there too. Over 100 million angels are around the throne of God too. And there's not one sound for half an hour? And it isn't that God holds up some sign and says, okay, don't make a peep. Starting right now, there's something about the spiritual atmosphere in heaven at this point in time that produces a silence. In verse 2, as the silence is continuing, he sees the seven angels who stand before God, and they're given these trumpets. These trumpets aren't the ram horn trumpets, you know, the shofars. They're not those. These are metal horns that are used to get the attention of the multitudes to pronounce something as important is about to occur. And the imagery, as we go through the next couple of verses, is from the Old Testament worship of God in the temple. Or even in the tabernacle. Because back then, they had the brazen altar that sat out from the Holy of Holies area. And the brazen altar is where they would sacrifice the animals. Well, a censer was really a fire pan that was used to move coals from one place to another. And so a priest would approach this censer two times a day. A priest would approach this altar with his censer, and then they'd take hot coals from the altar of God and put them inside. In other words, this is holy fire that's coming from the altar of God. And then that priest would then ascend the steps to go into the holy place inside of the temple, and he would take those coals and he would lay them on the altar of incense. Well, then another priest would approach, and he would place incense upon the coals. And this incense then would produce this sweet-smelling fragrance within the temple. And this fragrance represented the prayers of God's people rising up to God. So that's what this is alluding to as we go through verses 2, 3, and on a little bit. And notice it says there, with the prayers of all the saints, which means the saints of all ages, their prayers are represented here. In other words, no prayer throughout all the ages has been lost. Not one. And it's interesting to stop for a second and think about how God sees our prayers. I think we all know God listens to our prayers. And I think we all know that our prayers are important to God. But sometimes we can forget that to God, they're a fragrance to him. They bring him pleasure. Your prayers, when you take the time to speak to him and hear from him, it brings him pleasure. So somehow in verse 4, the angel takes this censer with the prayers of God's people and casts them down to the earth. You know, for over 2,000 years, saints have been praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," as we ask the Lord to please remove evil from this earth. Think of the wickedness and the injustice that's been done. Just in our community, just last week, that young girl from Hamilton Southeastern, just horrific. Just horrific. Aren't we tired of evil? And then there's that lady in, I think she's Arizona, 84-year-old lady who's been kidnapped, and they're holding her for ransom. And we often pray, "Lord, you need to come back and make things right here." And he will one day. God will judge the earth. And he will put an end to the wickedness on this planet. And every time we pray, God stores it up. And it's part of the incense that will be put on the coals that we're reading about here. So don't grow weary, saint, praying. So the angel then takes this censer filled with holy fire, throws it down to the earth. It's a holy wrath in answer to holy prayers. And it's followed, if you notice down there in verse 5, it's followed by cosmic disturbances, an indication to the world, trouble's coming, trouble's coming. So verse 7 then, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass were burned up. It's difficult to know what this is really communicating. You know, it could be a meteorite, potentially, or is it just completely supernatural? If you think about it, it sounds a lot like what happened in the judgment of the Egyptians when God delivered the children of Israel from their bondage. He sent hail and fire down from heaven. So here, during the tribulation period, the ungodly, led by the Antichrist, are persecuting the righteous. And because of that, God brings judgment upon the ungodly. And so that's what the first trumpet. Now notice there, literally he says, a third of the trees and the grass are burned up. Imagine that. I mean, there's a lot of trees in this planet. A third of them. You know, the tree huggers are going to go ballistic over this. And I grew up in the woods. I mean, our home was in a woods. And I love trees as much as anyone. And we're supposed to respect the earth. And we're supposed to be good stewards of the earth. But God's heart is not set on this fallen planet. One day, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Man needs to look at the beauty of this earth and see the creator behind it. And yet, he refuses. And since man refuses to acknowledge the single great message creation is designed to communicate, God then feels free to destroy the messenger. And the new earth that we're going to see one day is going to be infinitely better than this earth. Now, if you count it, God says one third 6 times in this chapter. So what's he communicating when he says one third? I would say he's communicating to us that he's a gracious God, because he could destroy it all. And even though this is a severe judgment, it's restrained. Because God wants people to repent and come to know him. He's still giving them an opportunity to turn to him. You know, astronomers say that 24 hours a day, 1,800 meteors per second enter the Earth's atmosphere but are burned up. So here we see mankind saying that they don't want anything to do with God. So imagine what would happen if God would just pull back his hand one third. That would be 600 meteors per second reaching the ground. Wow. Now maybe you've been walking away from the Lord for a bit, and something has happened in your life, whether it's the last few days or last few weeks or wherever, where God has wiped out a third of your life, a third of the things you're taking, a third of your investments, a third of whatever is gone. Well, rather than seeing that as a terrible thing, I'd like for you to step back from that and think about, you still have two-thirds. God could have taken it all. He allowed you to remain with two-thirds because he's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a good God. And he's calling you back to him. So here, let's keep going. Here's the second trumpet, verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, this is something that John has never seen before. That's why he says it's something like. He's groping for the words to use because he's not seen it. Maybe a massive volcano? It's hard to know. Maybe a gigantic asteroid? Scientists say that a 1-kilometer-sized asteroid hitting a major ocean on our planet would cause more damage than full-scale nuclear war, because it would cause 200-foot tidal waves on every shore connected to that ocean, and that would bring worldwide destruction. Is that what's happening here? It's hard to know. It's hard to know what's really going on. And it talks there about the animals in the ocean and the number of ships on a sea. How many ships are on the seas right now? Military vessels, cruise liners, cargo ships, yachts. A third of them destroyed. And a third of the sea turns to blood. And a third of the sea creatures die. You'd better use up your Red Lobster gift cards, because they might struggle to stay in business during this time. Oh, I'll meet you at Red Lobster later. But again, doesn't it remind you of the plagues of Egypt? Remember when Moses took his staff and put it over the Nile River, and all of the waters in Egypt became blood? And God's judgment was upon the Egyptians back then. Remember why? Because they refused to obey him. And that's what's happening here. Third trumpet, verse 10. And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, meaning bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So John sees some great heavenly star falling on the earth. And whatever it is, when that thing hits the earth, a third of the fresh water supply is ruined, including the subterranean wells. And a third of the drinking water becomes toxic. Think for a second of all the major rivers in the world. You know, the Amazon, the Nile, the Mississippi, the White River. I mean, that's got to be included in a major river, right? All those rivers being made bitter, so that when you drink, you die. Ugh. And so the earth, then at this point, is filled with the smoke and the soot from all the trees, and the grass is burning. And then there are tidal waves, and a third of the ocean creatures die. Imagine the smell of the fish as they all wash up on the shore. And now a third of the fresh water turns poisonous, and people die from the judgment that comes. Last little bit. Hang in there with me. I know it's not easy to read. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, when you read verse 12, so much for global warming. Because when a third of the sun gets blocked out, the earth is going to turn into a refrigerator. And there go the crops. And there goes food at Walmart and Taco Bell. And again, use up your gift cards. It's like God saying to these people during this time, you want darkness? You don't want to walk in the light that I provide for you? Then there you go. Have it your way. You choosing. I'm trying to reach you. I have tried to reach you throughout your whole lifetime, and you're thumbing your nose at me. And so here you go. You want it? And again, the same thing happened in Egypt with Pharaoh. Remember, God caused the darkness to come over the entire land of Egypt, except where his people dwelled. So the last verse then, 13, the whole world is in shambles. And yet, an angelic being shows up and in essence says, you ain't seen nothing yet. And all this comes because some of these people are refusing to turn to Jesus. Despite 144,000 Elijahs speaking the truth about Jesus to these people. And I think this angel, when he warns the people here, it's God reaching out to the people still. I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you. And yet, there's still people saying, eh. And then next week, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 9, we'll see this world become a literal hell on earth when the fifth and the sixth trumpets are sounded. So I invite you to read ahead. I don't know that we'll be able to take on the whole chapter or not. Maybe. We'll see. So Eddie, you know, Eddie said he was going to lead this week, so he got a hold of me at some point and said, so what do you thinking the whole theme of this section is? It's really good to think of it that way. I don't know about you, but I'm a theme guy. And I would say chapter 8, in the midst of all the difficulty of reading it, I would say the theme is God's amazing love. That even in the midst of these people's rebellion, he's continually wooing people into relationship with him. That's crazy good. So try, as we read through these kind of chapters and we think of the devastation that's coming on the earth, try not to focus on the devastation as much as you turn from that and focus on God and who God is and what God is wanting to do in the midst of this. Yeah, sin deserves to be judged, and it will be judged. And one day this earth is going to go down the toilet. It's happening one day. I mean, we think it's bad now. Keep reading. And yet in the midst of it, God is still drawing people to him. It's wonderful to think of it that way. So maybe as you sit here and you read through all this, you have yet to come to a place, you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Oh, maybe you've been a good churchgoer. And maybe you know some about what the Bible says, but that isn't what qualifies us for heaven, because if we die in our sin, we go before a holy God, and he still sees the stain of sin in our life. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many times you read your Bible. I don't care how much money you gave and how generous you were. And none of that removes the stain of sin. Only the blood of Christ removes the stain of sin. Right? That's why he went to that cross and died there, so that we would live not only forever, but now, that all the sins of our past are removed from us. The stain of sin is gone. And I don't know your life particularly, but my life is marred by rebellion. All the stupid things I've done. And yet God in his goodness has said, Toby, you put your faith in me and I'll take it all away. All the shame gone. All the regret gone. All the pain gone. And now I can walk in newness of life? What? You're offering me what? And it comes simply by faith. I believe, Jesus, that you left heaven and came to this earth and lived a holy life, went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice. And you died there and they buried you, and I believe that you rose again so that I would live. I believe. I believe. And at that point, God promises something glorious in our lives, that he removes that stain of sin and he gives us new life. All of a sudden, joy. All of a sudden, hope. All of a sudden, purpose. That I'm not just marking days until I die. Wouldn't that be a horrible existence? That however old you are today, that all you're doing is marking time to when you get 90 and you take your last breath? What a terrible way to live. What a horrible way to live. And God says, no, I'm going to turn all that. I'm going to turn your perspective, and you're going to wake up. I know, youth, you don't believe me, but you can wake up tomorrow excited about Monday morning. Excited about what's in front of you. Because God is good and God is real. And he's given you purpose beyond just job, beyond just school. It's purpose. My daughters went to Indiana Wesleyan. They're nurses now. They went to Indiana Wesleyan. So Megan's the oldest. She went to Indiana Wesleyan, and a lot of the particulars as to why. And we go up at the end of her freshman year, and they were putting them into the nursing program. And so the parents are out in the auditorium thing, and they're on the stage, and all the candidates are up there, and the dean of the nursing program, I'll never forget it the day I die, is standing behind this lectern thing, and he takes this lectern thing and he turns it to the young people standing there or sitting there, and there's probably, I don't know, 40 or 70 or however many people, and he said to these students, he said, if we as a school don't help you walk with Jesus and encourage you to allow him to use you in your job, we have failed you. I fell in love with Indiana Wesleyan that day. Now, I'm sure Taylor's the same way. I'm sure Grace is the same way. I'm sure Asbury was the same way. Right, Chance? I'm sure. But from my experience, when that dean turned and said, we want to equip you to be lights into a dark world, nurses. Tomorrow morning, that alarm goes off. Wouldn't it be nice to bounce out of bed at some level and say, I've got the privilege to be used by God. I've got a message. I got a message to proclaim. And yeah, it's great to go to Mexico. I live in McCordsville. I want my light to shine in McCordsville. I want Tristan to be so far in God that Mount Vernon comes on alive to God. As Lainey and Lillian and others in our youth group go to their schools this week, wouldn't it be great that Tristan wakes up tomorrow and says, I got a story to proclaim. I got a goodness to proclaim. It's not just about math. It is about math, Tristan. It is about English. Didn't want to give him too much grace there. I'm preaching. Come to know Jesus today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love. Lord, we read this. It's hard to read. And I'm sure it grieves your heart as judgment comes. The Bible tells us that you're not happy when you bring judgment upon the earth. And yet it's what righteousness requires. So I pray, Lord, as we read through these chapters, that we wouldn't get so focused on the judgments that we would miss the heart behind them, that you're wooing and you're drawing people to yourself. And you're doing that today in our church, in our community, in our schools, in our workplace. Lord, thank you for the privilege of representing you in those places. And I pray we'd have your heart as we go about your business this week, that we would see people the way you see them, that we would love people the way you would love them, God. We would speak to people the way you speak to them. May people see Jesus in us this week, this very week. Lord, and I pray if there's any of us who are in this room or watching online who have yet to come to faith in you, Lord, that they wouldn't believe what I'm saying to them, that they would seek you through your word and just through prayer and say, God, if you're real, I need to know. And if there's a way for me to go to heaven, I need to know. And we know, Lord, that you tell us if we seek you with all our heart, we'll surely find you. I pray we'd be seekers. And I pray those of us who have yet to come to know you would simply turn to you and say, God, I believe. I believe in Jesus. God in the flesh, who died on the cross so I might live. I want to live, God. I want to live for eternity, and I want to live today. So we thank you for that promise, God. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.